Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a privilege and blessing it is that we are here together in church for worship. We are truly thankful that we can come into his presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify his name. We extend a warm welcome to all members and guests who have joined us in worship either here or via the live stream. May we be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistio has the following announcements. Due to the fact that Brother Delroy Visser is hoping to go to the Netherlands to join his fiancée in early January, he has indicated he wishes to withdraw his membership from the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. He will endeavour to join the church which is faithful in scriptures and confessions. We wish Delroy the Lord's blessings in the Netherlands. Brother Anson Dijkstra has requested an attestation for the Free Reformed Church of Busselton. We wish Anson the Lord's blessing as he takes up his place in his new congregation. Following the consistory meeting with the congregation last week Sunday, a call has been extended to Reverend David Pohl and to Reverend Ryan de Jong for the mission in PNG. Your prayers for both these brothers and their families are hereby requested. This Friday, Christmas Day, we have a church service at 9:30 a.m. This morning we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend Poppy, and this afternoon we'll have Reverend Pohl from the Free Reformed Church of Manijong. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 106, verse 23.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you in peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 150, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Oh,
God has given us his law in order to teach us how to live in a relationship with him. He also shows us what he's done for us, especially through Jesus Christ in fulfilling this law so that we could have intimacy in our relationship with him. Let's listen to this law. It's very striking. It starts out by telling us what the Lord has done for us and then calling us how to respond to that. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now respond by singing together from Psalm 19, verses 4 and 5.
And free from sin and sin.
Let's now pray to God. Let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning, we come into your presence, and we do so with a lot of joy and gratitude in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God, that you are a God who loves us, who provides for us, who looks after us. Lord, we're people who often live in a lot of darkness. We often say and do things that bring a lot of misery and a lot of trouble into our lives. And we humble ourselves before you because of that. We're so grateful in this context, Lord, that you decided to help us. You decided to send Jesus Christ into this world as the one who would restore us in a relationship with you and who would teach us how to live with you and how to live with each other. He would enable us to do this, and he himself would offer the righteous life that you desire of us. Lord, later this week, we're hoping to celebrate Christmas. We're hoping to consider the birth of your Son into this world, and what a joyful and blessed occasion that was, and how much hope that brought with it. We ask you, Lord, that this morning, as we anticipate that we may open your word, we may consider what difference it made when Jesus Christ came into this world. We pray, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you give us insight so that we understand your kindness and your love towards us. We understand how much Jesus Christ has done for us, and that our hearts may be filled with joy and gratitude towards you. Lord, we love to sing your praises. It's beautiful to start this service by singing with all our heart and thanking you and praising you for the greatness of your name. We ask, Lord, that you would accept our songs, that they would praise you and glorify you, that they would mix with the voice of angels and with many other people around this world today who seek to give you honor and praise. We also pray, Father, that you would hear our prayers, that you would grant us our requests, that you also accept the thank offerings that we bring before you on this day. Lord, we love you, and we're deeply grateful for everything that you've done for us. So please accept our worship, and please grant that you may receive much praise through it. Please encourage us now through the proclamation of the gospel, and grant that we may understand how rich it is to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray, in the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. So this morning, I get to preach God's word to you. I'm going to do so as we find that in the first verses of Isaiah chapter 9. This is the chapter that foretells the coming of a child who is going to be born and who's going to be a great light in a land of darkness. And in connection with that, I thought it's appropriate just to set the historic context for that. And so Isaiah 7 tells us a bit about that context. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, and we're going to read together from Isaiah 7. So Isaiah 7, you can find that on page 678 of your guest Bible. In Isaiah 7, verse 1, there God's word says, "In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as a king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines, and in the clefts of the rocks, and on the mount, and on all the thorn bushes, and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds. For everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines with 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. That's as far as we're going to read here. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the care of the Lord for his people, Psalm 46, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
We will.
The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at the first seven verses of that chapter. You can find that on page 680 of your guest Bible. In Isaiah 9, we'll read the verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So far. After the preaching of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 89, verses 1, 2, and 15. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, this week Friday, we get to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is generally a really beautiful time for many people. You have holidays, a lot of people get a chance to go out to the beach, maybe you're going to do some sports, you have time to get together with family and friends, and enough people also have the occasion for giving of gifts. It's a really festive time. Maybe you sing some carols, maybe you get caught up in the spirit of kindness and of generosity. But you know, if you talk to people, if you get to know people, not everybody loves Christmas. Part of the reason for that is because there's a lot of sadness in some people's lives. It's intended to be a time of fellowship with family and friends. But for some people, if you're divorced, or if you're separated, or if your parents are in conflict together, then instead of that being a festive time, it can actually be quite a difficult time. Sometimes it happens that people get stressed out about buying gifts for each other. They don't know what gifts to buy, or they spend way too much money. Or they end up buying things just as a way to try to help rebuild relationships. And in the end, sometimes it works, but sometimes that doesn't work so well. And when there's a lot of time off, especially in a festive occasion like this, there's enough people who drink, end up drinking way too much. Some people do drugs. And so sometimes it ends up being a time where there's a lot of sadness and brokenness, a lot of division and distress in people's lives. Well, the text that we have before us this morning, we have a context where there's also a fair bit of sadness and brokenness. You know, on the outside, everything looks really cheery. This is written about a time around 2,700 years ago. It's about 700 years before Christ, and around this time in Israel, the people externally, if you walked into Jerusalem, you walked through the streets of Jerusalem, then everything would seem to be really good. They were very religious people. They brought all sorts of sacrifices and offerings. They followed the prescribed festivals, and they did everything that God required of them. But you know, if you scratch beneath the surface a little bit, then not everything was so rosy. Isaiah tells us that these people were really offensive to God. Because while on the one hand they did lots of religious things, in the meantime they oppressed the poor people, and those who were needy, and those who were immigrants into their country. They stole from each other. They perverted justice. They bribed judges. They got caught up in the pursuit of wealth and the good life, and they did it at the expense of doing what's right. And so in the end, they pretended to honor God, but real life, they just lived for themselves. And in pursuing the good life, they committed a lot of evil. They did a lot of terrible things to the people around them. Well, if you do that, if you pursue what you want at the expense of the people around you, then there's going to be a lot of sadness and brokenness, a lot of division and conflict. Well, it's not what the Lord wants for his people. And so he wanted to help them with that. And so he told them that what he's going to do, he's going to shake them out of their lethargy. He sent a few foreign nations against them. And his reason for doing so is to shake them up and to make them realize that they needed him and to teach them to trust in him. And so we just read the story from Isaiah 7 here where the Lord warned them. He had these kings coming against them, and the Lord told them, you need to trust in me, and you need to look to me, and you need to rely upon me, and I'll help you in this situation. Well, it was extremely distressing for the people. We're told that not only were they being attacked by these foreign nations, we're even told that during this time, there was a lot of civil unrest. There was a lot of hardship. And so the people had a difficult time getting food and finding peace and having security. Well, it's in that situation that God says, I don't want that for you. I don't want you to live in darkness. And so he says, I'm going to do what it takes to let a great light shine into your lives. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: as an act of love, God sends a child into this world to save his people from darkness. We're going to see in the first place why the child needs to come, secondly, who the child is, and finally, what the child will do. So our text begins by telling us in verse 1 there, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Now this word for but here, it indicates a contrast. The Lord has something in store for his people instead of the gloom and the distress of the past. And if you want a sense of the gloom and the distress, maybe you just want to open your Bible with me and we'll read the last few verses of chapter 8. It's in Isaiah 8, verse 21. There God kind of, he spells out what was really going on in the land during this time. So Isaiah 8, verse 21, it says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. These people are going to have a brutal time. It's going to be great distress. They're going to be hungry. They're going to search all over the countryside for food. They're going to be really mad at God and really angry with the government because of the situation that they're in. Well, what's brought it about? We read together from Isaiah 7. The Lord says that when Ahaz was king, this is 700 years before Christ, then the Assyrians were threatening from the north. They'd already nibbled away some of the country of the Syrians, and also some of the country of the northern 10 tribes, the Israelites, and now they were also threatening Judah. And because the Assyrians, they're this massive superpower of the world, because they're threatening in this way, then the kings of Syria and Israel, they joined together, and they were They were telling Judah, listen, you need to join an alliance with us, and together we're going to fight against the superpower of Assyria. Well, Judah didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go along with it. You know, real life, if you want to, it's a bad example, but if you want to imagine a situation today, just imagine that China is at a place where they go and they claim some of the land of Japan, some of the islands of Japan, and some of the islands of Indonesia, and they take them over. And then the Japanese and the Indonesians, they come to Australia and they say, hey, listen, we're going to make an alliance. We want you to be part of this alliance against China. Then what happens is Australia says, forget it. We're not doing that. We're not going to be a part of this. And then Japan and Indonesia get really mad and they go attack Australia. That's exactly what happened here. Aram, the Arameans, the Syrians, the Israelites, they join together. They attack Judah. And so Judah's in real distress. What's going to happen? How's this going to turn out? Well, the Lord sends his prophet Isaiah, and he goes to the king of the time, to King Ahaz, and he says, Ahaz, don't worry about it. I'm the Lord. I have it in hand. I'm going to help you. Don't worry about these two other nations, because in 65 years, they're going to be destroyed. Nothing's going to come of them. I'm going to look after you. And Ahaz is like, well, I don't really know about that, Lord. I don't know if I trust you in this. And the Lord says to him, he says, just ask a sign. You can ask any sign you want, and I'll do it for you. I promise you I'm going to help you. Ask me for a sign, I'll give it to you, and you'll know for certain that I'm going to help you. And Ahaz says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ask you for a sign. I don't trust that you're going to help me. I don't think this is going to work. I'm not going to ask for a sign. And really the reason for it is because he had in his mind, I'm going to write a letter to the Assyrians, and I'm going to make an alliance with the Assyrians. And I'm going to say, listen, let's be friends, and would you be so kind as to attack Syria and Israel? And would you get them off my back? It's kind of like Australia writing to China saying, hey, let's be friends. Would you please deal with Japan and deal with Indonesia for me? So that's the historic situation that's going on during this time. Well, instead of trusting in the Lord, these people are rejecting God. They wanted nothing to do with him. So how do they know what's going to go on in the future? Well, if you go back a little further, you go back to Isaiah 8, you go back a few verses earlier than that. It says in verse 19, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. So in these days, these people were turning to witchcraft. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't trust the Lord to take care of us. We don't know that he's going to look after us. So they turned to witchcraft to try to figure out what was going on to the future. A necromancer is someone who has contact with the dead. And so they ask witches to contact dead people, the spirits of the dead, to find out what they could expect in the future. Well, the Lord says, to the law, to the testimony. If you hold on to witchcraft, if you rely on the forces of darkness to figure out what's going to happen in the future, then you have no light of dawn. There's no light in you, then you are in the darkness. Well, that darkness is intensified because the Lord began to punish them for their unbelief. It's in verse 1 of our text, in former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Well, that's a reference. These are the two most northern kingdoms or parts of the kingdom there, and they already had been attacked by the Assyrians. Well, it's in the context of this darkness that the Lord has a message of hope for his people. He tells his people, in our text, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And so what is the light? Well, the next verse is kind of spells out the light, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but the climax is really in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The great light that God has for his people is the promise of a child. Of a son. Well, who's the child? And why is he so important? Well, the following verses tells us about the identity of the child. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. There is a child who is coming who is going to rule on the throne of David. And he is going to rule with righteousness and justice and have control over all things. Now it's possible, most of you sitting here this morning, you know your Bibles really well. When you hear a prophecy like this, that the first thing you think about is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of this prophecy. He's the one who comes as a ruler on the throne of King David. And you know, you're right, if you think about that. But that's not the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy. If ever you read a prophecy in the Old Testament, then one of the things that you need to train yourself to do is you need to think to yourself, how is this prophecy fulfilled immediately? What did this mean for the people living 700 years before Christ? How did they understand what this was? And the answer to that is that the fulfillment of this prophecy is, in the first place, Ahaz's son. Ahaz was going to have a son called Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very different man from his father. In 2 Kings 18, verse 3, we're told that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. It says in the next verse, 2 Kings 18, 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commands that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Hezekiah was a man who had deep faith in God. He depended upon the Lord, and he relied upon God, and he trusted God. And he returned the Israelites to the worship of God. You may remember he was the one who returned the priests and the Levites to their service in the temple. He brought the people back so that they celebrated the Passover once again. He restored the law in Israel, that people came to know God's law, that they came to understand how to live in a relationship with God. And he also fulfilled the predictions of the verses 3 to 5. His reign would be a time of very great rejoicing, such as people do at harvest time, or when they divide the spoil after defeating their enemies. I'm not sure how many of you have been involved in harvest. Maybe some of the old timers here. We don't really have many farmers in our church here. I came out of another congregation where half the people were involved in farming. Well, you get to bring in the harvest. That's one of the special times a year. There's often this hive of activities. A bunch of neighbors and friends get together, and they go and they harvest the first guy's field. And everybody's on board, and everything's working, and everything's going. And, you know, it becomes dinner time, and everybody stops and shuts down, and everybody sits outside. And you end up having dinner together. And there's this deep sense of joy and satisfaction. You're gathering in the harvest. And it's the end of the year, and you're going to have money for a new year. And things worked out okay this year. Well, there's a really deep sense of joy. That's the spirit here of our text. That's the kind of joy that people are going to have at this son, at this child. Now, I've never been involved in warfare. The other image that Isaiah uses here is dividing the spoil of war. Imagine an enemy attacks you, and they lose. And they flee, and they drop all their gear, and they leave their horses behind, and they just do whatever they can to get out of there. And you go through the battlefield, and you just pick up all the plunder that these people leave behind. You're finally free. You don't have to worry about your enemies. You have all this plunder that you get. It's a time of great rejoicing. Those are the images that God uses to describe the joy that his people have at the coming of this son. If you keep reading in the book of Isaiah, you actually read about this very thing happening in the days of Hezekiah. The Assyrians, some years later, conquered Syria. And they actually conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And then they threatened Jerusalem. And all the people in Judah, they fled to Jerusalem. It was a city that was built on top of a hill, on top of a mountain. It's a low mountain, but it was on top of this mountain. It was virtually impregnable because it was this city with high walls built on top of this very high hill. But then the Assyrians came against them. Their brutal army, they had brutal tactics of warfare, and the people were terrified. But Hezekiah was a very different man. He trusted in God, and he relied upon the Lord to help him, and he turned to God for aid. And the Lord did that. We have this very remarkable story, Isaiah 37, where they pray to God for help, and the Lord sends his angel. And in one night, the angel kills 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers who were attacking Jerusalem. Well, on that day, it was over for the Assyrians. Their army was completely destroyed. And the last few people who were left, they got out of there as fast as they could. The prophet describes that day by comparing it to the day of Midian's defeat. It's another historic reference. I'm not sure if you remember the story, Judges 6 and 7. You have Gideon, the Israelites, who are going to fight against the Midianites. At first, they had 20,000 people. The Lord said, way too many. They had 10,000. The Lord says, way too many. In the end, the Lord says, I want you to go attack them with 300 people. And so 300 Israelites go and attack this army of Midian and the Arameans. It was a huge army. And the Lord gives them victory. These people end up, these Midianites and Arameans, they end up fighting against each other. They kill each other off, and then they flee the countryside. That's another victory that God gives his people. And God says, that's the kind of victory that he has in store for his son. That he has in store for the people who trust him. Well, Hezekiah trusted him, and he experienced that. Well, then when we hear about these things, it's really interesting from a historic perspective to understand the stories. The point here is not just to give you a history lesson. God wants us to understand that what was true of his people long ago is also true for us today. There are times where people experience a lot of darkness in their lives. And sometimes that touches us as well. Sometimes we have darkness in our lives. You know, we live in a time of peace and prosperity. But again, if you scratch beneath the surface, if you talk to real people living real lives, then at times there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of broken relationships. There's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of misery. And there's a lot of conflict. And it's in that context that the Lord has good news. Ultimately, this prophecy is not just about Hezekiah. It's a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we know that's true because in verse 1, when it talks about God honoring Galilee of the nations, this is a reference to Jesus Christ beginning his ministry in that area. It's in Matthew 4, verse 13. The Bible tells us, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. This is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. He honored Galilee by starting his ministry in this northern part of Israel. Or it's in Luke 1:78. There's Zechariah the priest. He shows us that Christ is the great light that God's people were looking forward to. It says in verse 78, speaking of Christ, he says, The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus Christ has come as a light in the darkness. those who are living in darkness have been given the light of life. In a real life, when Jesus Christ came, there was a lot of hope. There was a lot of peace in people's lives. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. Some people were demon-possessed, and he cast demons out of those people. He taught the people about who God is. He socialized with those who were social outcasts, those who were isolated. He included those people in his inner circle. Whatever Jesus, wherever he went, there was a lot of joy. There was a lot of gratitude. There was a lot of hope. There was a lot of peace for those people. That's especially true through the work that he did. He calls himself in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you follow him, then his light will shine in your life. And to give you a bit of a sense of what that really looks like, Isaiah uses four names to describe who Jesus Christ is. He's called in the first place the Wonderful Counselor. Now, the word for wonderful, it means that you're full of wonder. It's a sense of being something being really great because it has supernatural power. It's something that in a normal circumstance could never happen. So you think, for example, of Sarah, right at the beginning, near the beginning of the scripture. She's 90 years old. She doubts that she'll give birth to a son. And the Lord asks, is anything too wonderful for God? Is anything beyond him, outside of his power? Well, now this word wonderful, it's associated with his counsel. He is a wonderful counselor. He has counsel, he has wisdom, he has insight that's out of this world. If ever you don't know what to do, you don't know how to think, you don't know how to deal with the situation, that the Lord has this wonderful counsel for you. Jesus Christ teaches you how to live. He teaches you who God is. He teaches you how to have a relationship with God. And the incredible gift that he gives is that he says, if you believe in me, he says, I'll live in you with my spirit. And the spirit is called the counselor. The spirit will give you my wisdom, and he will lead you to walk in my ways. Christ is also called here the mighty God. Or if you want, you could translate it here as the warrior God. Shows the power of this child. And that really comes out to the next verse, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This son of David is going to have an eternal kingdom. You may remember when David came to the throne, 2 Samuel 7, God told him that his kingdom would endure forever. And he would always have a son sitting on the throne. I'm not sure, boys and girls, if you think about that, but if you think about always having a son, always is a long time. Forever is a long time. You can wonder, is it really true that there was a son of David sitting on the throne forever? And the answer is yes, because of Jesus Christ. Because Christ came as a king in David's line. He was a descendant of King David. And he's a king. He doesn't just reign for a couple of years and then he's done. But when he died, when he rose again, he ascended into heaven. And he's seated on the throne at God's right hand. And he is reigning as the king of an eternal kingdom. Today he is a king. 20 years from now, 100 years from now, 1 million years from now, he will still be king. He rules forever. And his rule, the Bible says, is with justice and with righteousness. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He is righteous. He does what's good and right before God. He executes justice to ensure that those situations that are not good and right are restored to a state of righteousness. And where there is justice and righteousness, then the end always results in peace. And that's also why he's called the Prince of Peace. When Jesus Christ came, he issued in this rule of peace. It's a reference to the peace that he established between God and us. It's also a reference to the peace that he gives us between us and others. When Jesus Christ is your Lord, then deep down, you have this rest in your heart. You have peace in your soul. You experience the goodness and the kindness of God. And then the other name that he's given here is that he's also called the Everlasting Father. I'm not sure if you wonder about that. Why is Jesus Christ called the Father? The reason for that is because he has the role of a king here who cares for his people. He cares as a father cares. He looks after his children as a father provides for his family. And he's an everlasting father. He will always fill that role for his people. He's someone who rules over his people with justice, with righteousness. He provides for his children. He looks after them. He ensures that things go well for them. Well, if you think about that, brothers and sisters, we have a promise here of someone who's coming, who's going to rule on the throne, and who's going to give light in the darkness. Christmas is a time of great rejoicing because the Lord has sent his Son to deal with the darkness. If ever you struggle with darkness in your life, then the answer God's saying here is he's saying, the answer is in Jesus Christ. You must trust in him. You must look to him. You must rely upon him for help in your life. He's the only one. It's the only way. Now, you might be like Ahaz. God told him, Ahaz, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to help you. Just ask me, tell me what you want as a sign, and I'll give you a sign to assure you of my coming help. But Ahaz didn't trust, and he didn't want the sign, because he wasn't willing to go that way, because he was going to figure it out himself. You know, that's the danger that we face, brothers and sisters. God sends his Son, and he says he is a light shining in the darkness. He can give you guidance and direction. He can restore you to a state of righteousness before God. He can give you peace in your life. He can provide for you. But the only way you get it is through faith in him, that you believe in him, and that you trust him, and that you look to him. And so at core, there's a foundational calling here to believe in Jesus and to look to him for help. And there's a wonderful promise that as you do so, that you will experience his peace, his righteousness, his blessing in your life. When Christ came, the overriding emotion of the people, the overriding experience of the people at the time was one of profound joy. There was rejoicing in heaven. The shepherds were rejoicing in the field. The wise men were rejoicing at the birth of this child. Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna were filled with a deep and profound joy because what God had done through this child. It was clear to everyone that through the birth of this child, the Lord is going to restore his people and grant his blessing. Well, God wishes you to share in that joy. Consider his promises and believe them and look to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will experience that joy in your heart as well. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 89. It's a psalm where the Lord gives incredible promises to the house of David. There's also a bit of sadness because we also see how David and his descendants, they didn't always trust in the Lord to receive his blessing. Psalm 89, verses 1, 2, and 15.
I will forever sing of your great love.
Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, there's a number of members of our church who are going to remember specifically. First place, we'll remember our brother Andre Muhlenberg. Brother had an operation earlier this week to remove an abscess from his leg. Thankfully, that went well. Our brother's recuperating, so we'll pray to the Lord for blessing for that. We'll also remember our sister Marlene Jansen. She was also in the hospital earlier this week. She also had an abscess in her leg. They didn't end up doing surgery on her, but they just gave her IV antibiotics. They kept her there for a bunch of days. And so we'll ask the Lord to also bless her healing. I also remember with gratitude some of the regular visitors in our church, Julian and Mary Moon. They were blessed with twin boys, with Luke and Jack. So we'll thank the Lord for the gift of new life. We'll thank the Lord also for the opportunity we had yesterday to sing some carols together with members of our community. And then on top of that, Consistory also has one further announcement. Some weeks ago, we made it known to you that Brother and Sister Lee had informed the Consistory that together with their children, they wish to withdraw from the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. As there has been no change of heart, it's with sadness we inform you that Consistory has decided to acquiesce in their withdrawal, and that will become effective as of today. So let's also bring them before God's throne in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you, Lord, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that he established a rule of righteousness, justice, and peace. We thank you, Lord, that Christ accomplished the work that you gave him to do, that he suffered on our behalf, and he bore the pain that we deserved. Lord, sin always brings darkness. When we sin, when we act in injustice, when we're not right in our relationships with the people around us, when we transgress your law, when we offend you, then it always sucks the life out of us. It leaves us empty. It leaves us in darkness. It leaves us in despair. And yet, Lord, you're not willing to leave us there. You're a good Father, a kind God who loves us, and who wants to rescue us. And so you sent your Son to bear the pain that we deserved. And Jesus Christ came, and he bore that pain. And he established peace between you and us. And for that, Lord, we are immensely grateful. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for the suffering that Christ endured on our behalf. Thank you for the reconciliation that we may have with you, and thank you for looking after us as a good father looks after his children. We also thank you, Lord, for the offering of help, that when we need help, when we need guidance and direction in our lives, that we can ask you, and that you are the wonderful counselor, that you will provide the help that we need. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word, that we may take it to heart, that we may live by the counsel that you provide, that we may experience your blessing in our lives. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Help us to rely upon his righteousness. Help us to trust his wisdom. Help us, Lord, for Christ's sake, that we may experience his peace in our lives. And then, Lord, we pray that we may be a source of blessing for others, that we may speak of the hope that is within us, that we can look forward to an eternal future, that we may know that in the new world there will be peace and righteousness, there will be love, and there will be no more fear and no more brokenness. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful that yesterday we could share this message of hope with our community. We're able to sing some carols in the park, and we're able to bring the message of Scripture to the people who are there. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity. We pray for your blessing upon it, that you'd also use this, that you plant a seed in people's hearts, that they may consider what they hear, that they may read your word, that they may be attracted to you, and that they may put their faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you also, Lord, for the many people who you always bring to our worship services, that we often have guests who worship together with us. What a gift that is out of your hand. We pray, Lord, that they may have a sense of who you are, that they share in the awe that we have for you and the respect that we have for you, that they hear the message of the gospel and that it can find a place in their hearts, that they may believe it and that they may share in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are those who are with us this morning who are not converted and who are not believers in Jesus Christ, we ask that you would work in their hearts that they may believe and that they may share in the righteousness of Christ. Father in heaven, we also bring before you some of the members of our congregation who need you in special ways. We want to ask you, Lord, for healing for Brother Muhlenberg. Thank you, Lord, for the operation that he can receive, for the care of the doctors. We ask that you would please give him health, restored health, and that it goes well for him. Please also do the same for our sister Marlene Jansen. Please bless the treatments that she receives as well, and grant that she too may be restored to health. Lord, thank you that we may know that when our Lord Jesus was on earth, then one of the great things that he often did for people is he gave sight to the blind, and he healed the lame, and he restored those who were sick. He took away fevers, and he helped people who were sick and with all sorts of diseases. Thank you that you are a healing God, and that you love to give this gift to your people. And we pray for your blessing over also the members of our church. Father in heaven, we also thank you, together with Julian and Mary Moon, for the gift of two sons. Thank you that twins could be born, Jack and Luke, Jack and Caleb. And we wish to ask you, Father, for your blessing over these boys, that they may know you, that they may walk in your ways, that they're brought up to love you and to receive your grace in their lives. Please also be with Mary, Lord, and please restore her. Grant that she's able to heal and that everything may go well for her. Please be near to this family, Lord. Also take care of their son, Job. And please grant that they may know you more and more and receive your grace in their lives as they look to you in faith. Father, we wish to ask you that you would please take care of all the others worshiping among us, that you are great faith in their hearts. And then, Lord, we also wish to entrust to you the Lee family. Really sad, Lord, that they've made the decision to leave our church. And we pray, Father, that you would please work in them a desire to return to us and to be restored to us. Father, we ask that you would please grant that they may serve you faithfully according to your word, and that you would yet show your kindness to them, and that we would yet be able to have fellowship together as your people. Father, there have been many others who have left us and who have gone to other places over the course of the past years. We also wish to entrust them to your care, Lord. We wish to ask you that you would work faith in their hearts, and that you restore them to us, that we may together give you praise and glory and honor you together. Lord, we know how much you value peace and unity among your people. You know how important it is that we are united together with other Christians. This is one of the great things that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for in the final days that he was on earth. It's one of the great things that he calls us to in the Gospels. And so we pray that you would assist us with your Holy Spirit, that we may seek to have unity with all those who know you and who believe in you. Please help us in this with your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. And then, Father, we also wish to ask you that you would please grant your blessing to the teachers and the students. We're grateful, Lord, that they could finish another school year. Please be near to them in the coming weeks, that they can have a good time of rest and refreshment and relaxation. We ask, Lord, that you bless the teachers for the work that they do. They have so much responsibility, and there's so many ways in which they have an impact, and they carry the weight of that. And so we ask that you would be near to them during this time, that you give them blessed time with their families, that they can indeed be refreshed. If they're going on vacation, give them a time of much joy, that they can enjoy something of your creation, and that it goes well with them. We also pray for the students, Lord. We ask that you'd also give them a delightful time of rest and refreshment. We look forward later this week, Lord, to coming together again to worship you on Christmas Day. Please bless the time that we may have together with you. Grant, Lord, that we can celebrate the birth of your Son in this world. Please accept our thanks for all your good gifts, Lord. Give us a blessed day and hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at the end of this worship service, on the way out, you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. Otherwise, those who are worshiping live stream, they can do that electronically. The gifts today will be collected for the mission work in PNG. And then it's at this stage that you're invited to rise, so we're going to sing together from hymn 19, verses 1 through 4. In Psalm 89, we're told about some of these kings who rejected God, but in hymn 19, we get to sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes as the great King, who is the light in the world, who restores us in relationship with God. Hymn 19, 1 to 4. Now the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.